Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians, the third chapter this morning. So this morning we're going to wrap up our series on living a Christ-centered life. And so this is the third leg of our three-legged stool, so to speak, although it took me a couple of weeks to get through the first one. But we find that three-legged stool begins with an understanding of, or a correct or an appropriate understanding of our identity in Christ. And that starts, understanding who we are in Christ begins with us understanding what it was exactly that He did for us. And then also, along with understanding what He did for us, is the recognition that it's Jesus alone, it's Christ alone. He is alone our source. And I trust that that's something that's begun to resonate in your heart, because really, as you understand who you are in Christ, it will affect absolutely everything else in your life. If you understand who you are in Jesus, you understand that you begin to rely and believe, truly believe, that He is your only source, it will change your outlook on life. I think that as we begin to understand that our identity is secure in Him, and that truly everything that really matters is wrapped up in Him and in His sacrifice, then I think we'll find a freedom to be more for Him as well. Because we'll begin to stop worrying so much about what others think about us, and begin to think more in terms of how we can reach them for the cause of the gospel. And that actually goes to our second leg of the three-legged stool, and that is when Christ's mission becomes our purpose in life. And this one can be a real challenge, because I know that it can be a struggle, even if you're really trying hard to live your life for Christ. Sometimes we'll struggle, you know, have you ever done that? It's like, well, Lord, I'm just wasting time by mowing the grass. I should be out handing out tracts when I'm mowing the grass. It can actually be a guilt sort of thing. And so, and that's not what he wants us to understand. In fact, the matter is that as you read through the scripture, you realize that God understands that everyone has work to do. The fact of the matter is that he said that it's important that we do the work, that we take care of our families. The scripture actually has some pretty harsh words for men in particular who do not take care of their families. And so that the second leg of our stool is the adoption of his mission as our life's purpose. In order for that adoption to happen, that begins by understanding that we are his. So it makes perfect sense, if everything in our life belongs to him, that everything in our life gets applied to his purpose in some way, shape, or form. And sometimes that's difficult to reconcile, how mowing the grass is reconciled with the mission of Christ, but it finds its way, right? It finds its way into that. And then, so finally, we're going to move on, and we're going to look today at the third leg of that stool, the third leg of the three-legged stool of a Christ-centered life, and that is that Christ becomes our prize. That Christ becomes our prize. And I think that this is an appropriate, I understand that, you know, so I don't know if some of you said, hey, Pastor, you're not preaching through Advent this year. I normally preach through Advent. But I think this is an appropriate Christmas message, that Christ becomes our prize. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to read today from, beginning to read in Philippians, the third chapter, starting in verse 7. And we're going to begin by reading from verse 7 through verse 11. Then we're going to skip a couple down and read some more later on. Paul says this to the Philippian church and those around them: what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul makes a pretty astounding statement here in that he said, I've lost everything for the cause of the gospel, for the cause of Christ. I've lost everything. I've suffered the loss of all things. But here's where Paul, I think, differs from most of us. Paul lost everything, but it didn't break his heart. How many of you would be brokenhearted if you lost everything in your life? We would be brokenhearted, wouldn't we? Could we say, along with Paul, but that's all right, because I count those as being worth a pile of manure anyways. Most of us would not be heartbroken if we lost the pile of manure in our lives, right? No. But if we lost, the problem then becomes is that we're not counting all things as rubbish, the way Paul did in this thing. And so this morning, as we look at this last leg of Christ becoming our prize, I'm going to ask you two questions. The first question is this: what is of surpassing greatness in your life? What is of surpassing greatness? The New King James says the excellence. I count all things for the loss of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. What is that greatest thing in your life? What is that greatest thing in your life? Now here's, there's a practical principle that often comes into play, and that's this: price determines value. We have another way of saying it, right? You get what you pay for. Have you ever noticed that? You get what you pay for. What's that? You hope, yeah. If you're not being taken advantage of, you get what you pay for. Price determines value. I had a teacher in high school who was one of those characters. I mean, he was a character. His name was Mr. Picklick. He had a name, and he was a character that went along with that name. And one of his favorite things in class that he used to love to say to us, he'd say, "All right, you mugs, there's no such thing as a free lunch." And it was kind of a kitschy saying, but it's true. Price determines value. There is nothing really in life that's free. Think about it. You know, there's another old saying that we all like: the best things in life are free. I hate to tell you this, but I actually beg to differ. I don't think they are. I think they just have a different sort of cost. You see, price determines value. And Mr. Picklick was right. There's no such thing as a free lunch. That free lunch that they served to someone who needed a lunch. There were kids that their parents simply didn't have the means to feed them properly. We still have that. The statistics on hunger, even here in America, are a little staggering. There are people who don't have means, but the reality is this, is that free lunch that they get wasn't really free, was it? Somebody paid for it along the way. Someone paid the price. You see, someone pays for everything. And so when you say, "Pastor, what do you mean the best things in life aren't free? No, they're not. Even in relationship, someone pays a price. In fact, I would say that in relationships, that those free things, you know, someone say, "Well, love isn't, it doesn't cost." Well, yes, it does. It costs the person who loves you. It costs you to love someone else, doesn't it? Why? Because you sacrifice for them. They sacrifice for you. Those relationships cost. Price determines value. Price determines value. I would say this: consider the cost of the gospel. The gospel message is what? That God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Why? So that none should perish, so that we all could have everlasting life if we would believe in him. But it had a high cost, didn't it? It cost Jesus his life. It cost Jesus his life. Price determines value. What in your life is of surpassing greatness? What is that thing that is most valuable to you? In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus shares several short parables. Reading from a portion of the first one, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Continues on in another parable that kind of continues this theme. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." What's of surpassing greatness? What treasure have you found that you are to the point that you're willing to sell all that you have in your life? You're willing to give up everything you have to obtain that treasure and to maintain it. I find that interesting that some guy's passing through someone's field and he happens on a treasure. And he doesn't wave to the guy who owns the field and says, "Hey, by the way, do you know what's hidden on your field? Do you know what's there?" No, he goes and he says he hides it. He hid it. Now, I think there's two angles that you can take on these parables. You can view them from two perspectives. Number one is this, that relationship with God, the kingdom of heaven, is the most valuable possession that you could possibly have in your life. I would ask you this morning, is that apparent in your life? That the kingdom of heaven, knowing God, your walk with Christ, your service to Him is the most valuable possession that you have. Is that that pearl, is He your pearl of great price? You could also view it in this way. The kingdom of heaven says, God seeking relationship with us, and you are the pearl of great price. God was so intent on reconciling you and having relationship with you that He was willing to sell all that He had, so to speak. He was willing to send His only Son. He sacrificed all that He had to purchase your salvation. I would ask you this morning, what is of surpassing greatness of value in your life? What's the pearl of great price? What's the treasure that you are so intent on possessing that you'll sell all that you have so that you can purchase it? Price will determine that value. That's really, in a nutshell, is part of the message of the book by, actually in your bulletin, there's a quote from a gentleman named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Man, you want to be challenged, read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's writings, particularly The Cost of Discipleship. What's of surpassing greatness? What is of most value to you? If Christ is our prize, He becomes that pearl of great price. He becomes that treasure that we're willing to sell all that we have so that we can possess a relationship with Him. And I think that that's exactly what you hear in Paul's words. He says, "Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Here's the flip side of that. Who would feel loss when they lose a pile of rubbish? You don't feel loss, you feel freedom, right? You feel like better. And that's how Paul, being imprisoned in a Roman prison, having lost everything he had. Paul at this point had nothing to his name, and yet he could rejoice and feel like he'd lost nothing. He'd lost nothing. That's freedom, isn't it? That's freedom that no matter what anyone takes away with you, you don't feel the pain of loss. And that's what happens when Christ becomes our prize. So what is of surpassing greatness to you? Secondly, what are you striving for? Continue on in Philippians chapter 3 again, skipping down to verse 13. Paul says this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Last week, we talked a little bit about having Christ as our compass and how you use a compass to set the overall vector or trajectory of your life. General direction. You don't necessarily use the compass to navigate around every stump and ditch in front of you, but you do use a compass to keep you on track. And I would say that's exactly what Paul, again, this is something I think you hear in Paul's words here. I'm striving towards the prize of the high calling. That means that not every one of us will follow the same path, but we have the same goal in mind. What are you striving for? Let me ask you this question this morning. If you think about your life for a moment, what would be the greatest thing in life that you could achieve? What would your greatest achievement? What do you think that would be? That's an interesting question. I was thinking about that myself. I'm not sure at this point I can answer it. What would the greatest thing that if I were to achieve this, I could feel as if my life had completely fulfilled everything that it should? What would the greatest achievement? What do you want to accomplish more than anything else? That's what you're aiming your life at. And frankly, I think if you would ask some people, they'd have a ready answer for you. I want to have a million dollars. I want to be rich. I want to be president. I want to do this. I want to set this record. I want to be the best at this or the best at that. What are you striving for? What are we striving for? That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. It was very clear to him what he was after. He was going to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Christ had become his prize. He said, more than anything, I want to obtain Christ. It's an interesting thing that happens in our lives today. There's actually a very dangerous misconception that tends to be at work, is that we begin to think that happiness comes by attaining something we don't have right now. And we joke about that. Mike and I like to joke about that. We talk about, I was happy with my TV until I went to the TV section at Sam's Club. And all of a sudden now it's like happiness is acquiring something I don't have, right? I was actually plenty happy with my television until I saw that television. I put it in this, I was happy with this car until I drove that car. And now happiness becomes attaining, getting something that I don't have. There's another old saying is that what? You don't know what you have until it's gone, till you lose it. So often we're so tied up and we believe that there is something that we don't have that would make us happy. And we begin to strive for that thing. Begin to strive, and when you place something as the prize of your life that should not be there, well, life becomes a train wreck. We see that very, very often. We see it over and over and over. Families are torn apart because either mom or dad suddenly believes they would be happier with this other person. Think that happiness would be attaining something, and they lose the greatest thing in their life here, on the greatest earthly thing in this life. Fact of the matter is that believing that our happiness comes by getting something we don't have leads us to discard the truly valuable things in our lives. How many people have blinked and realized they didn't make it to a single one of their child's, events at school because they were so tied up in work, because they were just so intent on gaining their success there. One of my cousins grew up, his dad never came to a single one of his ball games when he was playing Little League. He never came to a single one of his school events. He never saw his dad at one of the events in his life. And just about 2 years ago, I think I shared this before, he was approached by the company he was working with that wanted him to take a leadership position. The only problem was is it meant traveling every single week. He'd have been gone all the time. They've just a couple years ago adopted a little boy from, where's Jackson from? Korea. And he told him, sorry, I don't want the position because I'm not going to show up on my son's porch the way my dad did. Broken because he realized what he'd missed in my life. You see, we need to set Christ as the prize in our life. Here's the great thing about having Christ as the prize in your life. When we set Christ as the prize in our life, it includes all of those other things. All the things that really matter and that are truly valuable. It encompasses all those things. When you set Christ as the prize of your life as a father, your family becomes more important even than they were before. Why? Because they're important to Him. What are you striving for? What are we striving for? What would be the greatest achievement? Do you suffer from any discontent? Do you find yourself being discontented ever? I think there's obviously two kinds of discontent. There's a good discontent and there's bad discontent, isn't there? You know, I know some people who are perfectly content who need to be discontented because they're content to do nothing. Paul says that contentment with godliness, I believe it was Paul, is great gain. Think in Timothy. I think you'll find that in 1 Timothy. He said that contentment with godliness is great gain. And I'm glad it's important. That qualification there is really important. Because we need to be discontented with what we have if we're not serving God, right? But we need to be perfectly contented with all of the things in our lives that God has given us. We need to strive to come to what are we striving for? What is that greatest achievement? What is that greatest achievement? You know, there's a whole slew of cliches that speak to that. You know, there's a whole one that you never hear anyone on their deathbed wish that they'd spent more hours at the office. But you hear countless people wishing that they'd spent more time with their family, with their children, with those that they loved. What are you striving for? What's the greatest achievement? When Christ becomes our prize, it sets that trajectory of our lives in a way that is pleasing to Him. Folks, I'm struggling with a way to really say it the way I want to this morning. But I'd ask you to ask that question. What are you striving for? What is your purpose in life? What are you after? Is Christ your prize? Christ your prize? I mean, think about it. According to Scripture, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, right? The Scripture says that no matter how far you go that direction or that direction, you can't find yourself separated. And no matter where you go, you cannot separate yourself from the love of God. And so when Christ becomes our prize, no matter what happens on this world, in this earth, you can, literally, it's a recipe to be impervious to true disappointment and discouragement. I know that seems kind of outrageous to think about, because a lot of bad things can happen in life, right? But when we find Christ as our prize, those discouragements that come don't drag us down into the ditch. I'm not saying it's pleasant, but we can I don't know if I want to say tolerate, but to a certain extent, that's exactly what happens. We're able to deal with those disappointments or discouragements or trials or difficulties in a way that we couldn't before if Christ is our prize. So Christ becomes our identity, his mission becomes our purpose, and he becomes our prize. That's the three-legged stool of a Christ-centered life. This morning, will you stand with me today? Lord, I want to pray for you and I'll pray for me. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you and we ask for your Holy Spirit's help, Lord. Jesus, you said you would send your Holy Spirit, that he would come, that he would come alongside us, that he would be our helper, our teacher, the one who enlightens the Word of God to us, to our hearts and to our minds and our ability to understand it. And we ask, Lord, in this situation, Lord, that you would help us as well. Holy Spirit, would you help us to understand? Would you help us to truly understand what, as we look at our life, what is it that we are placing that surpassing value on? Lord, what is the pearl of great price in our lives? What is the treasure in that field that we're willing to sell all that we have for? And Lord, what is the prize that we're striving to obtain? Challenge us, Holy Spirit, this morning. Open our eyes to see. We want you to show us, Lord, we understand that none of us, in the same way that Paul said it, none of us have obtained it yet either. But help us, Lord, to keep our eyes focused on that prize, that you would become the prize that we're striving for. That thing that we're willing to sacrifice all that we have to accomplish, that you would become our greatest achievement, that your glory, that doing your will would become our greatest achievement. That at the end of our life, if we could say, Lord, I have done all that you have asked me to do, what an incredible achievement that would be. We want that to be what we strive for. We just ask, Lord, be with us now, I pray. Lord, we just ask, Lord, during this Christmas season, what an incredible, wonderful time of year. Not just for the reminiscing and the nostalgia that we enjoy, Lord, but also, Lord, for the newness that comes, Lord, every year at Christmas time. As we consider your mercies and your grace renewed every morning. And Lord, there are hearts, Lord, that need to hear the message of the gospel this Christmas season and to find for the first time that they have found the greatest gift ever. Help, Lord, us to strive for that, Lord, during this Christmas time. We just ask, Lord, these things, Lord, in your name. Help us, Lord, we pray. Be with us now. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.